Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is about forgiveness. In fact, the word gospel itself is all about forgiveness, at least as it's used by Christians. The word gospel is a one-word summary of what God has done and still does for our salvation. In John chapter 1, the apostle writes that God himself took on human flesh. And then in chapter 3, Jesus declares, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Forgiveness is literally, and I'm using that word correctly, literally fleshed out in Jesus Christ. Now, to be forgiven by God is easy. He did it all. The forgiveness that Christ earned on the cross paid the price that we owed for our sin, the sin we were born with, and as well as the penalty for the sins that we commit each and every day. Forgiveness means that in Christ, God has canceled our debts so that we can live free from fear and confident that our eternal home with God in heaven is guaranteed. But what does it mean to live that forgiveness out with others this side of heaven? What does living forgiven look like in our everyday lives? The gospel, the forgiveness of God, can and should transform us. And in our reading from Matthew this morning, Jesus makes that very clear. God desires that we who have been gospeled will be instruments of the gospel for others. The forgiveness that he gives not only makes you a forgiven person, but also transforms you into a forgiving person. And that changes not just you, but has the power, and in fact has even already changed the world. In that reading, Peter came up to Jesus, I think, with a question that's been on all of our hearts at one time or another. How often do I have to forgive someone who's hurt me? And Peter even suggested what seems like a rather generous answer. 7 times? Now think about that. Can you imagine forgiving someone for hurting you 7 times? On about the 3rd or 4th, "I forgive you for the same thing," I bet you'd begin to wonder if that person is ever going to stop. Forgiving someone 7 times really is pretty generous. But Jesus sees Peter's 7 and raises him just a bit more. Not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, our translation says 70 times 7, but the Greek can also mean 77, which is probably the more accurate translation, and we'll see why in just a moment. So Jesus says that we are to forgive not just 7 times, but 77 times. Jesus answered this way for a reason. And we find that reason in the book of Genesis. In chapter 4, we read that after Cain killed his brother Abel, he was banished from Eden. He then took his wife and settled far from the rest of his family. But we soon see that even though Cain left his family, the sin that he committed followed right along with him. We read shortly after that, there's just really just a kind of a brief little few verses there that talk about Cain after he had left the rest of his family. And we read that Lamech, one of Cain's great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, says this to his wives. He says, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech is 77-fold. What Lamech is saying is, if you step on my toe, I'm going to burn down your house and massacre your family. I'm not just going to get even, I'm going to get ahead. There's no limit to what I'm going to do to you. No limit to my revenge. Sadly, that's the way it's been ever since. Throughout the world today, nations and tribes and families fight and kill over hurts that may go back years and years. In fact, the Serbian man who assassinated Archduke Ferdinand, starting World War I, was motivated by the way the Serbs and other Slavic peoples had been treated by the European for centuries. And in fact, a statue to his honor was dedicated by the president of Serbia in 2015. Lamech's legacy was unlimited vengeance, and it lives on. But when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, he told his people that they were to reject that cycle. While justice was to be meted out to the one who breaks the law, God set a limit on how that is to be applied. He says what? An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, what he says is, if you knock my tooth, what we read in that is, that if you knock my tooth out, justice allows me to knock your tooth out, but nothing more. I have a friend who grew up in Israel and later became a Lutheran pastor. Not sure why he settled in South Dakota. Looks nothing like Israel. This looks more like Israel. But in that culture, when a person gets married, it's the responsibility for the family to throw a big party for everyone who attends. And it's not unusual for hundreds of people to show up at the wedding and the wedding party. In fact, Nabil said that there were over 700 people that attended his wedding reception. The groom's family is expected to provide plenty of food and drink for everyone. And you know, if you're providing that, you know that if you run out, people are going to take offense. It shows that you didn't respect them enough to plan ahead. Nabil said that he had even seen fights break out and even ongoing feuds take place over things like this, things that seem so trivial to us. Now, I think, as an aside, that kind of puts a whole new light on the wine running out at the wedding of Cana. Jesus saved that family great embarrassment and shame and possibly even generational violence. That's the context, then, that Peter comes to Jesus, when Peter comes to Jesus with his question, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times is certainly enough, right? I mean, how far do I really have to go if someone offends me? But Jesus takes Peter back to Lamech and turns the old song of vengeance on its head. Forgive not just seven times, but 77 times. In other words, forgive so much that you can't keep track of how many times you've done it. Instead of unlimited vengeance, Jesus tells Peter to practice unlimited forgiveness. Now I can imagine Peter looking at Jesus kind of like I see in the eyes of some of you, kind of like that deer in the headlights kind of stare. He was probably thinking, that makes absolutely no sense. There must be a time when I can stop forgiving someone for hurting me. How in the world do you expect me to do what you've said? That is completely impossible. And so Jesus tells a story. The point of which is that our forgiveness of others must flow from God's forgiveness of us. That's where we have to start. And God's forgiveness is unlimited. God's forgiveness is unimaginable, unbelievable, completely undeserved, and that's where we must start if we're going to be able to live as a forgiving person. Jesus' story about the king and the two servants illustrates this kind of in a negative way. It shows what happens if God's tremendous generosity is simply treated as evening up the score rather than changing the way we think, look, and act toward one another. We heard that story. King had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. That was a fantastic sum, beyond anything that servant could hope to accrue in many lifetimes. It's kind of like saying that the servant owed him zillions of dollars. And the real joke of this little parable is that the servant says that he can do it. Just give me a little more time. I know I owe you more than the gross national product, but I won't go to Dutch Brothers and buy that triple latte at lunchtime for a while. I'll pay you back in full. That's really a great illustration of you and me. We have no real concept of the magnitude of our sin. Our situation is so much more than just breaking a couple of rules. Sin separated us from God, separated us from the one who is the source of life itself. And to appreciate the weight and the price of sin, just look at the cross. There Jesus is brought to the breaking point by the weight of your sin as he cries out that he has been forsaken by his Father. That sin, your sin, is so deadly that the one through, as John says, all things were made and without him was not anything made that was made, dies. Dies. But because he did, justice was served. The consequence of sin, that is death, was paid in full. And those who throw themselves on his mercy because they know that there is no other solution stand forgiven and reconciled with God. When Jesus spoke about the forgiveness of the enormous debt in that parable, he was pointing to what he would ultimately do through his very death and resurrection. So the first servant in this story has the grotesquely huge debt forgiven. And it's rather significant that we don't read that he even thanked the king. As he backs out of the king's presence, you can almost hear him mutter, "What a sucker." And what happens next shows that the king's tremendous generosity hasn't changed him at all. This man knew another guy who owed him a couple hundred bucks, and the text implies that he doesn't just run into him on the street, but that he actually seeks him out, grabs him by the throat, demands payment, and then refuses to listen to his pleas for just a little more time. But unfortunately for that guy, the king hears about it. See, God is unimaginably generous. But if you think you can play God for a sucker, if you just want a pardon so you can go on living by the same old rules of the world, you're out of luck. An attitude like that means that you have no clue what has been done for you. Having been so generously forgiven, we are to generously forgive. Do you know why it's so hard to live that way? Do you know why it's so hard to believe that God's kind of love and forgiveness can really exist among us? It's because we live each and every day in an atmosphere of hurt feelings, suspicion, and the desire to get even when we've been wronged. Nations go to war over things that happened years or even generations before. Husbands and wives allow frustrations and irritations to fester and grow. Children harbor resentment against parents and siblings for years. And sometimes that pain and the hurt feelings are justifiable. It does hurt. Being betrayed by someone, especially someone you love, is a deep, deep wound. And when that happens, it seems impossible to consider forgiveness. It's much easier, and we sadly think, often very satisfying, to resent and to nurse a grudge against the one who has hurt us. But one man once said, refusing to forgive another is like drinking poison, thinking you're going to kill your enemy. The atmosphere of the world in which we live is polluted. But God invites us into his world. Now that world seems foreign, and quite honestly, unimaginable as we think about what God is really calling us, asking us to do. It's kind of like the way the fresh air of the country might seem to a person who has only lived in a smoggy city. And we can be tempted to run back to the familiarity of that toxic environment, to stay in our safe and known little circle. But God continues to invite you to breathe the clean air of His love and forgiveness. He continues to remind you that you're forgiven for Christ's sake, that all your dirty secrets, all the wrong actions you've tried to justify, all the sins you don't even realize you've committed, things that you shouldn't have done and things that you have done but shouldn't, but didn't, all of those things are forgiven. You're completely free of them. And that's where living forgiven has to begin. Focusing on the amazing forgiveness that God has given to you. And as you do, it will change you. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, I don't think it will ever be easy to forgive someone who has hurt you deeply. See, living as a forgiving person doesn't come naturally. In fact, it may seem impossible sometimes. But I'm telling you, the more you see how much God has forgiven you, the more you can pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," and mean it. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. We remain standing for the parish prayers. In our prayers this morning, as Rebecca mentioned, we'll remember her sister Jenny, who has a house that's been flooded. We've also been asked to remember Eldon Tapp. We've prayed for him in the past. He's been struggling with various health issues. But he's a friend of Sharon and Terry Henson's, and he's going to be having surgery to replace a heart valve this week, September 21st, this week. Many of you are aware that Douglas Ely, Mark Ely's father, is currently on hospice care. I just got a call from Mark actually this morning, and he's continuing to struggle through. They don't know how long Douglas will be here, but we keep that family in our prayers. And also, I mentioned last week, I failed to mention last week, a friend of mine and Janet's from our congregation in Hot Springs, Marilyn Neumeicher. She's here in the area and is undergoing radiation and chemotherapy for a cancer that has returned. Let us pray. Lord God, your Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts to trust you for all things. This morning we ask that you would receive our tithes and offerings as tokens of that trust. May they be used to spread the gospel, the good news of your forgiveness, so that many might turn to you and live. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, as your thoughts are not our thoughts, nor your ways our ways, so inform the hearts and minds of those who make, administer, and judge the laws for people throughout the world. Lead them to temper justice with mercy and to seek peace with others so that we may all live lives of peace and hope. Lord, in your mercy. Rock of refuge in every time of need, hear the prayers of those who call upon you in their times of distress. Be with Jenny, whose house has been flooded. Douglas, as he appears to be journeying soon to his home with you. Marilyn, as she receives treatment for cancer. Eldon, who will be having surgery this week. As well as all others who are lonely and homebound, sick, dying, or mourning. Especially those we've listed before you today and those that we hold near in our hearts. May your Son be their joy in sorrow, their health in sickness, and their life in death. Lord, in your mercy. Giver of the life that never ends, we thank you for creating your body, the church, and calling each of us into your family. This week we ask a blessing for Jake and Glenda, Loris and Lorraine, Bryant, Lisa, Cynthia, Logan, and Connor. Use them to bring your love and forgiveness with those you place in their lives each day, and strengthen them to face the difficulties of life with confidence so that they might be lights of hope. Lord, in your mercy, into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.